Well, as Charles said, Happy Mother's Day, I too will say Happy Mother's Day, and thank you, ladies, for all that you do for us and in life. And before I pray, let me just say this. It is Mother's Day, and oftentimes I would speak to Mother's Day specifically, but I figure over the last couple of years I've embarrassed my mom and wife enough that I'd take a break from that today and not embarrass them any further in any way, shape, or form. But I do want to say thank you. I really am so thankful to God for the gift of motherhood. Amen? What a beautiful thing that God created. The role of parents, dad's role, mom's role, and today we think of our mothers. I just thank God for the heart he gave mothers. And so I do want to say thank you, ladies, whether you're moms, grandmoms, stepmoms, foster moms, are just givers of love to people. I do want to say thank you. Thank you to you from all of us. And so let's pray, and then we'll look at some scripture. God our Father, I thank you too for the role of mothers in my own life and in ours. We are so grateful to you, O God, for creating the institution of the family. Adam and Eve, a long time ago, the first family, and then their children came along. Thank you, Father, for your created design. Thank you for all the ladies that have influenced us and have prayed for us and have been part of our lives. Thank you for my own mother and grandmothers and my wife and daughters who are mothers and all the rest. We thank you, Father, for those women that are in our lives, and we just pray a blessing upon them today. I do lift up to you, Father, the names on the prayer focus this morning. There are so many. We ask in the name of Jesus, intervene, Heavenly Father. Some names are on there that have lost loved ones. Some names are on there, and I've learned of more this morning, that have just found out they have cancer. Some are struggling from other illnesses. Some are trying to recover from surgeries. Some are in care centers and hospitals and all kinds of difficulty. We just want to lift them up to you this morning, Father, and say and pray again, thy will be done. Please comfort, encourage, heal, restore, and for our nation, for our communities, Father, we pray for salvation. Oh, that people would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh, that people would be surrendered in a powerful, transformational way. Oh, that you would revive your church, O God. Thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for the other churches in our area and around America that are gathering today. May your Spirit lead us. May the name of Jesus be lifted up. And you, our Heavenly Father, you who sit on the throne, be glorified. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so all of you, pretty much all of you, know that last week we had our missionaries, the Cahills, some of our missionaries, with us, and we were enlightened as to what God is calling them to do. I always appreciate seeing and supporting and hearing from our missionaries around the globe. 2 weeks prior to that, if you were here, Pastor Charles challenged us again that day with Luke 24 in that story about the two on the road to Emmaus, and Charles asked us this question: how do we see Jesus? It's a good question, and we need to ask ourselves that question individually. I can't do it for you. I can ask it of you, but you have to answer the question, as do I: how do I see Jesus? Then we have to answer the question, what do we do with it? What do we do with how we see Jesus? And so Charles challenged us that way from Luke 24 the other day. And in that sermon, he said some things that I really stuck in my mind. One of the things that he said was, and you may remember this too, he used the words, two words, and simultaneously he said, we are called to, when we evaluate how we see Jesus and what we're going to do with him, we're called to a radical obedience. That spoke to me to the point. I wrote that down that day because God calls us, me and us, to a radical obedience to him. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the story from John chapter 21. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. I want to spend some time there, and then at the close of the service, we have another wonderful opportunity to dedicate another little child to the Lord, so I'm going to leave time for that. But I want you to turn to John 21, because within that story, it's a story after resurrection and before the ascension of Jesus. There's two more words that challenge me, and I believe are a word for the 21st century church. Okay, so I've got this thinking going on in my mind about radical obedience. And so I've entitled this today's message and this series that I will embark on now throughout part of the summer called Follow Me. Those are the words of Jesus. We'll see today to Peter specifically. He'll say it to others. We'll see that over the course of time. But the words I want us to focus on are the words of Jesus, the challenge, the invitation, the call to commitment, if you will, the words, follow me. John 21, we pick it up at verse 15. This is a story where Jesus has, if you know much about the 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, you know that there was intermittent conversation between Jesus and the 12 and many others. And this particular one, he is at the Sea of Tiberias shore, Sea of Galilee. He's on the shore. Peter and some of the guys had been fishing all night. I think you all know the story pretty well. They hadn't caught a thing. He calls out to them. He says, throw your net on the other side. The net all of a sudden is full of fishes, and they drag it ashore, and Jesus has got breakfast ready. That's the setting. So we pick it up, John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, I think you also know that it was Peter that denied him three times. And so we put that story together with this story. Jesus is going to ask Peter three times, do you love me? So here's the setting. Jesus is saying to Peter, the disciples are there, do you love me more than the rest of these guys? That's his question. Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him, that's Jesus to Peter, again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, that's Peter to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, that's Jesus to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter, the Bible says, was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Now, most assuredly, after he said in 17, feed my sheep, most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wish. In other words, you did what you want. You went here, you went there. And then Jesus said to him, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, this is Jesus speaking about Peter, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him very simply, follow me. Now I know that you know, at least I think most of you know this story pretty well. And you know that we preachers have preached on the feed my sheep, do you love me dialogue plenty of times. But that isn't the part of the story I want to focus on today, although it all goes together. I want to focus on the commitment that God, that Jesus was asking of Peter, do you love me enough to follow? And so I believe that this directive of Peter to of Jesus to Peter, and there is a little more conversation. You'll have to look at that because we're not going to go over that. There's a little bit more conversation in that with Peter and Jesus. But I believe this directive of Jesus to Peter is the same directive he would give to the church today. Simply stated, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, then the commitment to follow is there for every one of us. And so I believe that Jesus is saying to us in the church today, the same exactly as he said to Peter that day, do you love me more than the other stuff? Do you love me more than your titles, your 401k, your possessions, your houses and your farms and your lands? Do you love me more than your friends and family? I believe that Jesus is speaking to the 21st century church. Why? Because he wants to ask us and challenge us, are we really willing to follow him? Do we love him in word or do we love him in deed? In other words, when we answer the question of Jesus to Jesus, when he asks us, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. We can say just like Peter, do you love me more than the other stuff? Do you love me enough to follow me? We heard from missionaries last week. We've got other missionaries out there. Do you love me enough to follow me into the mission field? Do you love me enough to go against the tide when all your friends and family is going this way? Do you love me enough when I'm calling you this way? Do you love me enough to set everything else of your stuff aside to follow Jesus? I believe he is asking us, brothers and sisters in the 21st century church, will we follow him? And I know the argument. Well, I know because I've heard it. You can say, yeah, right, preacher. Isn't that obvious? Isn't that what I said a prayer about? Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? And it is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to follow him surrendered and passionately. But friends, I read a lot. I love to read. I hear a lot and I see enough. It seems to me it is no longer obvious in the 21st century church to follow Jesus. It seems to me it's easier to follow the world or to follow my own ambitions or my own agenda or my own will or my own desires rather than following Jesus. And over the course of this series, I will talk about specifics. I'm not here to step on toes. I'm here to challenge us. Am I really following the Son of God? Because he knows our hearts. He knows our actions. He knows our motive. He knows our agenda. And he challenges me, Jim, as he challenged Peter. Are you going to follow me? That's what he's asking of the church. We can say we love him all day long. And then turn around and do our own thing. That's not following Jesus. We can say we're following, but then all of a sudden the world looks more enticing. That's why the challenge of Jesus to Peter, the main man, if you will, of the 12, then follow Peter. Make up your mind to follow. The directive of Jesus to Peter in this conversation, I believe it is the same directive for the 21st century church. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about people who claim to know Christ. I believe the directive is the same. Follow him. And I will say this, brothers and sisters, agree with me or you don't have to, but I'm going to say it anyway. You can't do both. You can't follow the world and live for the world and do the things of the world and say, I'm following Jesus. That doesn't work. If we claim the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life, then he bids us follow him. Follow his example. Follow his instructions, as Charles said a couple of weeks ago, unto radical obedience. You can't do both. He said to Peter that day, when Peter started, you can read this in the other part of the verses that I didn't read, Peter started getting a little worried about John. Because Jesus made a couple more statements and Peter says to him, well, what about him? And I believe he is saying to us in the 21st century church the same thing. You cannot worry about everybody else. You need not compare yourself with everybody else. Peter, follow me. And that's what I believe he is saying to the church today. Don't worry about everybody else. Make sure your walk with Jesus is right. Peter, who had professed faith in Christ, we know that, is now being challenged. Okay, we know he. I think Charles referred to this verse too 2 weeks ago, and we all know it to be true when Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am?" You got to decide that, friends. And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know he professed faith in Christ. And we know he had a weak spot, and he denied him 3 times, the rooster crowed, and then he remembered it. We know all that. But beside all of that, he had professed faith in Christ, he had his weak spot, and Jesus is now instructing him, because he'd gone back to fishing that night with the boys. They didn't catch anything until Jesus said, "Put throw your net on the other side." He's now instructing him, "Peter, above all else, okay, you profess faith in me, I get that." And now he is saying, "Follow. Follow Peter. Follow Jim. Follow people that claim Jesus as Lord." And when and if we decide to follow, the world needs to be in the rearview mirror. That's what he's telling Peter. Your old behaviors, Jim. Your old behaviors, Peter. When I profess faith in Christ and say, "Father, forgive me of my sin. I've been a miserable wretch, and I need a Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and take control." When I profess my faith in Christ, then he bids me now start following. Now start following. The old Jim, the old Peter, needs to be in the rear view mirror. By the Holy Spirit's power and the faith that we have placed in the Son of God, that life in the past needs to be the past. Now we need to follow. That's what he's calling us to. One way to check that is, does my everyday living reflect a following of Jesus Christ or a following of the world? In other words, when I'm in everyday living, I'm not talking about an hour here. It's easy to be, well, sometimes it's easy to be Christ-like here. Sometimes not so much. But in everyday living, does my life reflect that I'm a follower of Jesus, or does my life reflect I'm a follower of the world? That's a good barometer. That's a good measurement. Do I have any time for God? Do I have any time for His Word? Do I have any time for prayer? Do I have any time for loving Him, loving my neighbor as myself? Does my language kind of display that I'm really not that in tune with Jesus? Does my behaviors display? Well, I'm pretty much more a follower of the world. I simply to ask us, does my everyday living reflect that I am a follower of Jesus or a follower of the world? I got a lot of material, and some of it I see is going to have to wait till another time, but let me just say a couple more things before I turn it over to Charles and our child dedication this morning. Just a couple weeks ago, I posted an article. I saw the article out of crosswalk.com. Some of you are probably familiar with that. Pretty good stuff a lot of the time. I really appreciate that. This particular article was 5 signs your church might be heading towards progressive Christianity. I thought it was a good read. And I read it with interest and appreciation, and I posted it. And others then of my circle, they also posted it. Apparently, they thought it was a fairly good read too. And if you're not offended by its truth, like some people were, I still think it's a good read. And I just want to mention the 5 points and then say make a point about that. Now remember, the title is 5 Signs Your Church Might Be Heading Towards Progressive Christianity. Now there are those in the American church today that would say progressive is good. You follow me? Are you still with me? There are those that would say progressive is good. And I'm okay with progressing too, because I'm glad my dad is farming with a tractor and not horses. Okay, that's progression. I'm glad I get to cut down trees with a chainsaw and not an axe. That's progression, okay? I'm thankful for that. I'm glad I'm not riding a horse to town. We have vehicles. But when it comes to this idea of progressive Christianity, what that is saying is we in the 21st century, we're a little smarter than this. That's what it's saying. We're a little bit more enlightened than they were. Our times are different. And so, well, we just need to progress beyond this a little bit. That's what progressive Christianity means. And so I'll mention to you the 5 points very quickly. You can read the article, crosswalk.com, 5 signs your church might be heading towards progressive Christianity. Number one, the first sign is of a church that might be heading towards progressive Christianity is a lower view of this. We're setting it on the shelf of antiquity, saying, we know better. Brothers and sisters, I am here to tell us, whatever you decide about this, when Jesus said to Peter, follow me, he didn't say, set this on the shelf, by the way, and do your own thing. He didn't say that. He said, follow me, and his instruction is right here. Point number one is a lowered view of this, the Word of God. Point number two is feelings are emphasized over facts. In other words, I feel this and I feel that. Even though this might say something else, I feel it's okay because society says it's okay. Matter of fact, we might have even legalized such matters. So we are now emphasizing feelings over facts. Point number two. Point number three. Essential Christian doctrines are open for reinterpretation. Okay, we know what's in here. But we're a little smarter than that. And we're in different times. And so essential Christian doctrines are being reinterpreted. Are you hearing me today, brothers and sisters? Jesus said, follow me. He did not say, well, Jim, the times will be changing in 1958 when you were born, and then in 2020, or whatever, however long I live, just go ahead and change with the times. He didn't say that. He bid Peter, as he bid me some years ago when I give my life to him fully, follow Jesus. And he bids the 21st century church to do the same thing. Follow Jesus. Point number four, historic terms are redefined. I could elaborate that on that. I don't have the time. You can read the crosswalk.com article. But when you start thinking about the historic terms that are being redefined, it's happening all over the place, including the church houses of America. Point number five, the heart of the gospel shifts from sin and redemption. We don't want to subscribe, I am a sinner. The Bible is clear about that. We are. We don't want to subscribe to that. We don't want to understand that, and we don't understand that. Why would we need any redeeming? And so the heart of the gospel message shifts from sin and redemption to social justice. I'm not opposed to social justice. I'm simply suggesting we need to recognize what the Bible says when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that sin will lead to death. That is eternal separation from God. We cannot exclude that and just go about social justice. I say this for this simple reason. When some of my friends posted that article, negative pushback was immediate. And so let me say this about that. Jesus said to Peter, and I'm going to show us over the course of time, to a lot more people than just Peter, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. And so all I want to say about the article is this. Jim, or the rest of us, We can argue all day long about our behaviors in the church. But if we are not following Jesus, wholeheartedly surrendered and passionate, we are following the world. We cannot do both. And if we are following the world, we are disobedient to what Jesus invites us to. It's that simple. Charles posted an article the other day that I also read. The title of it was this: Seminary President Admits She Doesn't Believe in Heaven, She Doesn't Believe in the Miracles of Jesus, and She Doesn't Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a seminary president. You do know what seminaries do, do we not? They're supposed to turn out pastors. And when I've got this progressive thinking and I start excluding the Word of God, we get on very thin ice. May I reiterate the instruction of Jesus to His disciple: follow Me, He said. He didn't say follow what's popular. He said follow Me. One more example, then I'm going to turn it over to Charles. I'm reading with interest these last couple of weeks of a topic that's very disturbing. And I'm not going to elaborate on it too much except for to say this for an example. Pedophilia is now being accepted in a larger and larger circle in America all the time. You do know what pedophilia is, do we not? We don't. Well, let me enlighten you. Pedophilia is when adults sexually abuse children. That's pedophilia. Jacob Wetterling, think of that. That's pedophilia. This conversation is now happening in America from the Washington courts of the halls in Washington, D.C. to the California coast. This conversation is happening that pedophilia is nothing more than a sexual orientation, and as long as it's nothing more than a sexual orientation, you've got to go along with the flow because we're progressive after all. If it's a sexual orientation, they were born that way, and so they get their rights too. This conversation is happening in the halls of Congress. That's not following Jesus. Now you say, Jim, what's that got to do with anything? I'll tell you what it's got to do, friends. If we followers start to move away from being radically obedient to the Son of God, we start to drift a little. We start to have the conversation about, well, a little of this ain't going to hurt nothing, or a little of that ain't going to hurt nothing. A little cheating on the test ain't going to hurt nothing. A little stealing from the IRS ain't going to know that. A little bit of pornography, that ain't going to hurt nothing. A little bit of cheating on my wife, who's going to know? We start to lean, we start to drift away a little bit, and it starts to be accepted. And pretty quick as we drift a little further, what seemed outrageous 10 years ago, all of a sudden is not only accepted, it is starting to become mainstream. And not only has it become mainstream, 51% says it's okay, and it becomes law. That's why I bring up this topic, because what was talked about 50 years ago as outrageous and out of the radar completely is legal and law today. That's why He said, follow Me. That's why Jesus said it. Would we have been having the conversation 50 years ago, and I know some of you ain't even half that age, so you don't get this. Would we have been having the conversation 50 years ago, it's okay to murder babies a day before they're born? No, we wouldn't have. And it is legal in states today. That's what I'm talking about. The church needs to follow Jesus. I got a lot more to say, but I got to turn it over to Charles. So let me end with this. I'm going to continue this sermon series over the course of time. And I'm simply asking you, friends, today to consider this. The words of Jesus to Peter. Do you love Me enough? This is what Jesus is asking you and I and the church today. Do you love me enough to follow? Saying you love me and not following is not following. Do you love me enough to follow? And when we dedicate precious little ones like this little one right here that's going to be dedicated in a moment, my prayer is that we, young and old alike, will follow Jesus. Words means nothing. Jesus said to Peter, I want to see it in action. And I'm not talking about action that works your way to heaven. I'm talking about being so surrendered to the Son of God, I will follow him wherever he calls me. That's what he's asking of the church, 21st century. To be continued. Brother, take it away.
And that will dismiss our service. I'll dismiss in prayer as they return to their seats. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful example to see. How important it is to follow Jesus, that how we follow Christ sets a pure example of your word, your expectations, that in that radical obedience, that our life is not only spoken, but lived out. So, Father, as we go forth into our mission field this week, help us, Holy Spirit, give us a double portion of your mercy, but also your direction. Anything that needs our attention, that we may serve you more faithfully, what needs to be put aside, what needs to be forsaken, give us the strength, no matter what, to walk away, to turn in the direction of Jesus, and to follow him. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And happy Mother's Day.